Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and bless your word. That's what this is. That's your word. So we ask you, Lord, to speak, fill us afresh, give us understanding, Lord, according to this word. It's marvelous. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Leviticus 20, we're going to see the punishments for these laws that we've already gone over, the laws that have already been given, the punishments for these vices or, you know, they're crimes, really, that we have seen prohibited in the last two chapters, in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And the list starts with the penalty of sins for idolatry here at verses 1 through 5, specifically, again, Molech worship, which was a disgusting form of worship. It really was. But verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now usually we started out, we've seen the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, the Lord spoke to Aaron, the Lord speaks to Moses, and there's different reasons for this, but in this case right here, the Lord speaks to Moses because he's the lawgiver, and he's about to give the law to these people. Thank you. He's the lawgiver. Aaron's the priest. So after God delivered the previous laws to Moses in the preceding chapter, now he adds penalties to many of these. So he's going to declare what punishment should be inflicted on the transgressors of these crimes, of these sins and so on. Now, if you did a study of Romans 13, and we did maybe last year or so, it makes it very clear that those in positions of authority, they've been God ordained to use those positions of authority. Those who have authority that rule over people, they can't carry the sword in vain. They can't blink an eye at crime. They have to go through with their God-given responsibility and authority and so on. So it makes it very clear that those in those positions of authority, that they rule over people, they don't carry the sword in vain. You know, I was just talking about Katie. And as her father, she was 9 years old, and I think it was the last time I spanked her. So that was, what, 9 years ago. So I explained to her, okay, here's what you did. Here's what the Lord says. Here's what the punishment is. We need to pray. Do you understand what I told you? And here's this 9-year-old girl who says, "Dad, you're in charge, and if you don't do this," and I was about to spank her, "if you don't do this, Dad, you're being disobedient to God." How do you spank a kid now? I thought of that today in thinking about this. You have to go through with it. If I tell Joe, "Don't do or I will," I've got to go through with it because he knows Dad's kind of getting flexible. Dad's getting soft. The law, the penalties, the punishment has to be given. It has to be. God can't just blink an eye. The people that rule over us, they can't carry the sword in vain. So they're to use it. And a judge, think of it, a judge should never allow a sick criminal to go free. And I know today we're seeing that stuff. We're seeing people out on the streets just like that. They've done really heinous things. You know, I remember talking to Warren about a guy I played football with in high school. This guy was going straight to the pros. We had one guy on our team, he did go to the pros. This other guy, he got to college and he killed somebody and he went to prison for murder. And I'm telling Warren about this guy. This guy was such a gifted athlete. There's no telling how far he could have gone and he ends up killing somebody. And I said, gee, that was, he went to prison for life. And I said, gee, that was 35, 36, 7, 8. I said, I bet he's out now. I bet he's out now for murder. That's the way things seem to be going. But a judge shouldn't allow some sick criminal or some psychopath or a sadistic criminal to be loose to endanger society. And I know there are many forms of capital punishment. We get into this capital punishment. Are Christians for capital punishment? Is God for capital punishment? And I just say yes. I know that, you know, there's many forms of capital punishment and none of them are pretty. Even lethal injection isn't pretty. If you were there, you had to witness that. It wouldn't be something that you would ever want to see again. It's not a pretty thing. But hanging is an awful punishment. The electric chair, it's an awful form of punishment. Stoning is what God had Israel do. God even had them burn people, to burn them, even burning them. And they're horrible punishments. But don't forget that the crime committed, if you think about this, the crime committed is also horrible to God. So we think of, oh, it's such a horrible thing, capital punishment. God is for it. God ordained it. They're horrible punishments, these things, but the crime can be so horrible to God that it has to happen anyway. But anyways, crucifixion has to be the worst form of capital punishment. And don't tell me that Jesus doesn't know about that. He took the capital punishment that our horrible crimes deserve. So to think that God doesn't understand the whole concept behind capital punishment, why not? Sure he does. Verse 2, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that give any of his seed unto Molech. Here we are with Molech again. I know we saw this a little bit ago, but he's an ancient Ammonite god. And why would the Israelites have to be warned about this? Because they have to be warned about the people that are around him. We have to be warned about the people that are around us. If you're around them enough, you'll start doing their stuff. They're about to go into the promised land. They're going to be surrounded by all kind of heathen people. So this worship of Molech was practiced by the Canaanites, where they're headed, the Phoenicians, the people on the Mediterranean, all these related cultures in North Africa, Syria, the Eastern Mediterranean. Maybe they called him a different god, maybe just a little bit different in name, same thing. But again, Molech was associated with the propitiatory sacrifice of children. We've come up with a form to sacrifice these children to our god, to appease our god. Now, if you remember, we talked about this a little bit ago, and their society was so polluted, they were having all kinds of kids out of wedlock and with temple prostitutes and relatives and all kinds of stuff. Well, let's get rid of these kids. Hey, let's come up with a form of worship, and we'll just give them to the god. We'll kill them. And I said how familiar that seems to sound. But again, Molech, he was associated with this propitiatory child sacrifice by the parents. And God knows that people are going to follow the customs where they go. People are going to follow the things of a culture, of an area, given long enough exposed to this. And it's true. It happened. It did happen. He says, so he that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech. So God says, he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. You know, do you ever think of that, that you're a Christian and you're out there in the world and the world is looking at you, and you can do something to profane his name? See, I told you those Christians, they're not real. But really, it's our God. It's our God that's getting shamed, isn't it? You ever hear of these guys that are bombing abortion clinics, or they're doing this, or they're doing that in the name of God? Do you think God's behind that? And every once in a while, somebody does some off-the-wall thing, and they go, see, it's one of those born-again Christians. They're nuts. To profane my holy name, to bring dishonor on the name above all names. And our sin does that when the world is looking on, when the world sees the Christian doing these kind of things. But anyways, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So the person who caused a child to go through the fire in an offering to Molech was to be stoned to death. We just saw that in verses 1 through 3. If the people fail to kill the guy, then God would destroy him and his family. Now some say those who ignored doing the punishing, they got that same sentence as well. You know, some see it in here. At least, they say, they were cast out to not bring this man to punishment. That person should be punished too. Legally, if a judge doesn't do his job right, he should be removed. He should be cast out. But the child, again, remember this. I know this is disgusting, but the child was put into the outstretched arms of this idol. This idol stood there with its arms out. This thing was heated red hot, flame inside it. And the child was put into the outstretched arms of the idol, which is full of fire, and they beat drums to drown out the noise of the child. I mean, it's disgusting. It was demonic. It's a way to get rid of these kids. It's a way to get rid of children in a society that had sex as a form of worship. I think it sounds very familiar today, too. You know, maybe we don't worship Molech. Maybe we don't have an idol to a sex god or whatever, a fertility god or whatever, but you know society's worshiping sex. It's everywhere. It's totally everywhere. Somewhere I read that in the United States, pornography is reaping $13 billion per year. $13 billion. We could feed everybody on the planet. $13 billion in the U.S. only. How about, first of all, think about the brutality for children today. I know we don't hear a lot about this either. Maybe you do. Maybe when you were a child, you got beat up. I don't know. But first, child brutality today, it would go away if the judges were punishing the parents who do this the way that they should, and they're not. I did some research on this today, and they're not. And I'm not going to get really into it, but these kids can't protect themselves. Oh, boy, if you went to a hospital and you watched kids coming in, they've got broken arms and they've got this and that, and you think kids, you think they're playing football and they're falling downstairs, and you know what, 50% of those, they're inflicted by an adult. And doctors know, if judges punish the parents who brutally treat these kids like this, who can't protect themselves, then I think it would go away. I think it would go away quicker if judges punished them. Judges are supposed to protect them. How about the unborn? Here we go again with the unborn. And I know this is a big issue with me. There are 1.3 million abortions per year in the United States. 1.3 million on an average. It hit 1.6 million about 4 years ago. That's in the U.S. Since 1973, listen, 54,559,615 known abortions. Now, there's a lot of them that go on that nobody knows about. Those are just the ones that are known. And I thought, whose outstretched arms are these infants going into? Jesus stretched out his arms. Remember Jesus stretching out his arms to receive the kids? The kids were coming and the apostles were trying to shoo them away. And he said, no, don't do that, right? He said, Matthew 19:14, he said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me. And forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven are the people who have hearts like children. You notice Jesus never told children to grow up and be like adults. He told adults to be like children, not be childish, to have a childlike heart. I like that. I was watching a movie a few years ago. You guys remember the story with Moses? I think it was called The Prince of Egypt. It was the animated version. And it was a pretty good cartoon. It wasn't bad. There were some things. If you stick to scripture, you could find them. But there was a line in there, and I was the children's pastor at the time, the first time I ever watched it. And I'm watching it with kids. And Pharaoh looks at Moses or Aaron, one of those guys, and he's talking about the Jews. And he goes, they're just slaves. And I thought, whoa. And you know what hit me? How many times I heard, they're just kids. That drove me insane to hear that. Every time, they're just kids. Like, what do they deserve, second best? They're just kids. We don't have to worry about who teaches them. Yes, we do. I think it's more important that every time I heard that phrase, they're just kids, it drove me crazy. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is such as these, you know? Can you picture, here's what I was doing today. Can you picture all those souls around the throne? Can you picture, I picture all those kids, all those babies that were aborted being maybe the closest ones to the throne right now. Millions of them. I mean, we're talking over all over the whole world, millions and millions of souls. So stoning to death was the penalty for this crime of giving your seed, giving his seed to Molech. How could you oppose this sentence? Maybe stoning wasn't good enough. A stoning, if you really dwell on that for a minute, that was a pretty harsh thing to witness, let alone have happen. God will prosecute, is what it's saying here, if the legal system of Israel failed. He's going to prosecute. You know, now listen, why does God bring this up? So many years in advance of anything, they're not even in the land yet. Well, Solomon allowed a temple to Molech to be built. He sanctioned it. He allowed it to happen. Solomon. Kings Ahaz and Manasseh offered their children to Molech, each one of them, both of them, kings of Israel, Judah. They offered their kids. The northern tribes brought the Assyrian captivity. Assyria came in and took them away. that was the result of Moloch worship, Moloch sacrifice, and so on. They brought it upon themselves because of this. And then up to the days of King Josiah of Judah, they were still doing it because he had to remove a temple made to Moloch as he was cleansing the land. Josiah came in and did all kinds of stuff, all kinds of reforms, tore down the shrines to the Sodomites, had everything. He went nuts, started a whole revival, but he had to tear down a place of worship to the idol Moloch in 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 6 says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits," we've looked at this too before, and after wizards, "to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." You know what? That's reason enough to do anything that he says. I am your God. I am who I am. I am holy, and you need to imitate me. I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Now, this is interesting because in verses 6 and 8 is the penalty for involvement with the occult. Now, we saw that in depth in chapter 19, but God will set his face against that person and he will cut them off from his people. And in this specific passage here, God gives nothing for Israel to do about the penalty. He says he will execute the penalty, which might even be worse, to leave yourself in God's hands. But the occult practices are going to separate you from God. It doesn't matter. You start dabbling in those, you never know what kind of door you're going to open up. I think I was talking to somebody last week, and they had some questions on this. You know, what do you do? You know what? Today I felt, no kidding, in my own house, I felt something, and I rebuked the enemy out loud. Out loud so he could hear it. Out loud he had to hear the name of Jesus. And I used it with force. And I felt something different. I felt in my house that something had gone away. I really did. I don't even know. It came over me and I just started, you know, Tozer talked about yelling at the devil. Well, not taking that lightly, using the name of Jesus, I felt that whatever it was in my house was gone. It happens, you know. But these practices separate you from God. If you get involved in any of this kind of stuff. Last week I told you about a girl I'd run across, came into my office, she was demon-possessed and everything. It was just a little girl and the power of this thing that was in her. But Satan's a liar and he's the father of the lie. Think about it. He's a murderer from the beginning. And you know why? Because he brought sin into the world. He brought death into the world. But God says that he's going to set his face against the soul that turns to this kind of false worship or to this kind of practice. When we were in Toronto, I was doing a Bible study at the University of Toronto, and this girl came, and she was an ex-lesbian. She was an ex-witch, an ex-alcoholic. She had everything going against her at one time. She got saved, and it all went out the window, everything. And she stood there, and she told me, she said, "Listen, the psychic stuff, the satanic stuff, the gay agenda in this city," she goes, "you better go back home and bring an army back here." And I said, "I've got God." She goes, "That's not enough." I said, "It's not enough." I said, "It's more than enough. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." She said, "Yeah, but you need more." I said, "What I need is prayer. Pray for me." But the satanic forces, she was a witch. And she told me how all those things she was into kind of go together. But these psychics, the fortune telling, the astrology, anything like that, they're worse than, you know, it can get much worse than that. But God says he's going to set his face against that soul who turns to this. And here they are. They're headed for the promised land. They're headed for Canaan, where they do this stuff daily. They do this stuff openly. Warren and I have been to Haiti, where they do this. Voodoo. It's Friday night. It's voodoo night. And you hear it. And you hear the chants. And you hear confusion going on all over the place. You hear the animals going nuts and the drums and the music. We holed up in my room one night and just prayed. Outside, there are people praying 24 hours a day and worshiping inside this big cement wall, praying against the forces of evil and everything. So they're going to be surrounded by this when they go into the promised land, these heathen people, when they get into Canaan, with all the corruptions that we've seen in the last two chapters. And God knows. God knows you're going to see some of this stuff, and it's going to look interesting. You know, I was telling Warren a couple weeks ago, I said, if I have a service, and I say, I'm going to title it, God's Love, Jesus is Awesome, Jesus Loves You, Please Come Wednesday Night. And then 2 weeks later, I title it on, I don't know, Facebook or on the website, The Practices of Satan. We're going to look at the occult. We're going to look at what happened. There'll be more people at that. There always is. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. Anyways, the Lord knows going into this promised land, what's going to happen. The things that we've seen in the last two chapters, these people are doing. But it's the same for us when you leave here. You're going out into Canaan, and you're going to be surrounded. You don't know what your neighbor's doing in their house, do you? You don't know what's going on. Maybe you do know what's going on the corner or around the corner. I mean, depending where you live and everything. But it's the same for us when we leave here tonight. And here's God. He's repeating and he's warning again the same things. But now he lays down the punishments in advance. Here's what's in for you if you do these things. Don't get involved. He's saying, be sanctified now. Get used to this process now before you even get into the land. Because this is what the heathen do that will be around you. If you guys remember in the Ephesian church, if you remember back in Acts chapter 19, the Ephesian church had changed dramatically. They had changed like unbelievably. They turned dramatically from magic and the occult practices and everything. And they burned all their books and all the materials they had on the occult. Big fire, big bonfire. They lost lots of money burning the things that they had. They readily threw it into the fire, getting rid of it. They didn't want anything to do with the enemy anymore. I remember when I got saved, my wife watched me throw out books and music and on and on. And people would be saying, why don't you sell it in a garage sale? And I'd say, no, because somebody else could get this garbage. Books on horror and rock and roll. And I mean, I had some pretty wild stuff way back then. But these guys, they burned this stuff back in Acts chapter 19, and they didn't care how much money they were losing. They saw the reality of spiritual warfare. They saw it for real. They knew, and they wanted to draw close to the Lord and get rid of anything that might get in the way of them in their personal relationship with the Lord. Scripture makes it very clear, again, that there's spirits who aren't from God. So any occult spirit, anything of the occult, any Christ-denying spirits must be rejected completely. Completely. You don't even want to play with them for a second. Not at all. Not one bit. So the Lord says, sanctify yourselves. But listen, yet I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sounds kind of contradictory. Is it him or us? And these are two important aspects of our walk with God. God won't force you to be separate to him. He does the work, but he does it through your own cooperating with him, doesn't he? Your own cooperating efforts and a yielded will to him. He won't do it without your participation. You know, for example, if you think about it in 2 Kings chapter 5, you guys remember Naaman. Naaman was a general in the Syrian army. Naaman had leprosy. Naaman went to Israel on the suggestion of a little servant girl that his wife had and everything. And he wouldn't dip in the Jordan to cure his leprosy. We've got better rivers in Syria. And the Jordan's just a muddy, puny little river. I don't want to go in that river. And his servants say, look it. If it was something real, it's not that hard, is it? It's simple. Just do it. And he did. And he got cured. He finally does it God's way. He's told what to do. He's healed because he finally did it God's way. Well, the water represents the Word of God. Think about it. Do you dip yourself in the Word of God? Or are you going somewhere else? Do you dip into the water over and over again? He had to do it again. I mean, sure, like the fourth or fifth time, maybe he's thinking, oh, this is stupid. But he did it the seven times. Do you do it over and over again? Do you dip yourself in the Word of God? Do you dip yourself in the water again and again? Because if you do, then God meets you there. He meets you there. So the sanctifying is you cooperating with him who does the sanctifying in you. So if you fellowship with him and you obey him and you obey the Word, then you experience this sanctifying process. It's both. Without him, you can't. But without us, he won't. That's what's meant there. Next are the penalties for sins of immorality. Verse 9 says, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, you guys remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it talks of this very thing. The fifth commandment pretty much says this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged, that you live a long life. Your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And this command is so important to God that he repeats it. He goes a step farther, too, in importance by saying, lest you die, honor your father and mother. I like how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. This is something that I've taken to heart a lot, too. I've had it thrown in my face. Why aren't you honoring your parents like you're supposed to? And I've said, because my parents aren't really honoring the true and living God. They don't know that. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. So I can sympathize with the kid that gets saved. And he has maybe one parent who's saved and one parent who isn't, or both parents aren't saved. This kid who accepts the Lord and he has an unsaved parent or two, because there's going to be times where this child has to obey God and go against his parents. It can happen. He must obey God rather than men. I have a friend of mine, Pastor Joe Gray, and he was the pastor of a church I worked at in Canada part-time, and he's also chairman for Chosen People Canada. And Joe got saved when he was 13 years old. Joe was about 2 weeks away from making his bar mitzvah. Joe's dad was this devout Jew. This guy had a library that was amazing. Well, Joe got kicked out of his family at 13, so Joe had to take off, and he was on his own at 13. He got into seminary not that much longer, but he would say how my family literally had a funeral. I was dead. I was a born-again Christian, and I was on fire. And he says, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit right away because I needed it. And he got into seminary. This guy's awesome. He's got more grace than anybody I know. He's been broken and broken and broken, but my point being that he had to do what Jesus told him to do, not what his dad told him to do, not what his mom told him to do. Now, this too, this doesn't mean it's the outburst of a small child or even an adolescent against the parent, but the settled heart of an older child against the parent. Because intergenerational warfare is not permitted. It wasn't permitted at all. It wasn't tolerated, and it's punishable by death. So this wasn't just saying something bad about the parent either, or just plain disobeying the parents. It was like calling down death curses. People would curse each other. They would call down curses upon one another in this culture, in that area of the Mideast and everything. So they were elaborate curses, some of which seemed to have magical spells, and they were common among the heathen. Common among the heathen in the ancient Mideast and among those who were superstitious. We know as we look at Israel's history, they'd go back and forth. Whatever's working this time. These people beat us, so we'll worship their God. Or they changed so many times. But these curses really worked, a lot of them. And some of them had devastating effects. And many believed that the curses had their own power of execution. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21:18-21, the parent didn't have the right to carry out this kind of punishment either. They had to bring the accused child before the judges and before the elders in their town. And this meant that the parent didn't have the absolute power over life and death, over their children. But the thing is, the judges of Israel rarely, if ever, administered the death penalty in such cases like this. It was pretty rare. But the child was held accountable. Now, if you think about it, you're growing up with this and you're sitting there at your dinner table, you and your family, and you tell your kids, you know what, if you're disrespecting me, I could take you before the elders and they'll stone you. I think that's straightened a kid out pretty good, especially if that kid ever saw an actual stoning or another child brought before the judges. Now, I know this happened rare and it seems extreme and everything, but I bet it put a lot of people in line. You think about this. You know, that law discouraged sin. All it took was for all the kids in the village to just see one kid. I bet they were all good for a long time. It says in verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Adultery causes death. It causes the death of marriages. It causes families to die, marriages to die. The repercussions kill people. I've seen people devastated all the way through their whole life by what happened with their parents. Because why couldn't my one parent be faithful to my other parent, or vice versa, or whatever? Why did this have to happen? It destroyed us. It destroyed the family. It destroyed my concept of marriage and so on. But they were stoned, those that were guilty. Those who made the accusations were the ones who were going to throw the stones. That's interesting, too. It was done publicly. And if you think about this, it was a very sobering sight for the whole community to take in. Imagine watching this. So you had to be careful with your testimony that you gave. You know, the whole experience was terrible to see, just like sin is. And there's a high price to pay. God's trying to make a real point. You know, sometimes we make light of sin. He isn't. We think he's so harsh for doing these kind of things. He doesn't make light of sin. He can't. There's a high price. It's estimated that roughly today, 30 to 60% of all married people here right in the U.S. will engage in infidelity at some point in their marriage. 30 to 60% of all married people. And these numbers are on the conservative side, because just like the other things, not everybody's raising their hand. Yeah, I was, to add to the statistics. So the statistics are conservative. You know, when you consider that close to half the marriages today end in divorce, half. Where does the Christian couple rate in that half? Right, same place. Exactly, 50%. How come we're not better than the world? I don't get that. I don't understand. 50% of all marriages end in divorce, Christians too. Now, the adulterer and the adulteress were surely put to death. God commanded the death penalty for adultery in ancient Israel. And like previous laws and their penalties, this was because of how great the social consequences of this sin were. He commanded the ultimate penalty to discourage it. Now, this death penalty was rarely carried out, too, because like in most of these situations where capital punishment is commanded, the reason is because capital crimes require 2 to 3 witnesses. Think about that. They'd have to come forward, 2 or 3 witnesses, and the witnesses had to be sure of what they saw, that they're literally willing to be the ones to cast the first stones. You make this accusation, they're like, you're up. You throw the first stone then. You had to be. So they must initiate the execution as stated in Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7. And particularly in a case of adultery or any other sexual sin, there would rarely be 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses who could come forward willing to initiate this execution. So capital punishment wouldn't be carried out often. If you think about this too, this helps us to understand Jesus, if you think about it, from John chapter 8. What he was doing when he was confronted by the crowd who brought the woman taken in adultery to him. Because by their presence and by their words, they're willing to stand there and be the ones to throw the stones. They're claiming to have caught the woman in the act. But if they did that, then where's the guilty man? You know, where's he? Guys get off easy on a lot of stuff. And I don't understand that either. You know, if they caught the woman in the act, where's the man? And who was willing to cast the first stone or initiate the execution? And all Jesus had to do was test them a little bit, and none of them were. But if the death penalty was carried out so rarely in ancient Israel, especially for these crimes, what good was it? People ask that. What good is it then? Well, it did communicate loud and clear an ideal that Israel was to live up to. It's supposed to give you the idea of what God really thinks this sin is like, or how serious he sees this sin. So they had an ideal to live up to, and it made people see their sin much more seriously. Today, we've done away with this ideal. You know, I don't know how many states, I was going to research it, I didn't have the time, but how many states believe in capital punishment? I think it's a lot less than half. But we've done away with it because we don't care that much about the sins anymore. And I believe it goes together. I believe that the sin is increased as the death penalty's gone away. The death penalty today is seen as archaic. And in ancient Israel, there was no stronger way to say that simply adultery is wrong, cursing your parents is wrong, incest is wrong. And even if you get away with it, it's still wrong. God sees it as wrong and society regards it as wrong, or they should. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death, stoned. They have wrought confusion. Confusion is not of the Lord. Confusion means shame, it's disappointment, it's death. You know, anytime you're confused, pray, because there's a good chance it's completely because of the enemy. It's not of the Lord. Start praying. You're confused. This caused confusion. It says their blood shall be upon them. Now, verses 10 through 21 are again about the issue of sexual purity and the same issues which are covered in chapter 18. Again, God repeats the importance of walking in purity. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So again, it's so clear. We talked about this in depth, but again, God declares homosexuality an abomination. And the dictionary defines an abomination as being greatly disliked or abhorred with a tense aversion or loathing, vile, shameful, detestable conditions or habits. Now we've been over this. I believe that abomination means it's something that God hates. It's that simple. God hates it. God hating anything. It must be pretty serious. God hates it. Now again, I'm going to say this one last time. Anybody is welcomed here. Anybody who comes through those doors, they're going to be preached the word of God. They're going to get truth along with the love we're supposed to give them. Truth first. Anybody can come in here. I would pray that homosexuals would come in here and hear the word of God because they're not hearing it wherever they are. But they're going to get first the truth with the love as well. Verse 14, and if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. So if a man marries a woman and her mother, obviously it's wickedness. They're to be burned with fire, he and them, that there may be no wickedness among the people. Some think that this may mean branding them with a hot iron. I think it was a little bit more than that. They say that because that would certainly accomplish a desirable end and be a good punishment and help in the prevention and everything. Yeah, maybe somewhat, but I believe that he means being burnt to death. Look at sex outside marriage. It's real simple. Here's God. God says, between a man and a woman, they're married. Sex outside that marriage of a man and a woman, forget about all of it. It's pretty easy. It's really simple. That's what God says. Verse 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And I thought, this dumb beast even has to die because some man is that ignorant, or a woman. If a woman approacheth unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We spoke about bestiality before, but the last time we discussed this, I forgot to mention that many people believe that some of the sexually transmitted diseases today that won't be cured, there's lots of them, you know, they can't be cured. There are more sexually transmitted diseases today than ever, obviously, and they can't be cured. And everybody thinks, oh, just a quick shot of penicillin and I'll be okay. No. A lot of these, forget it. And you know what? Some of these, there's so many, today they may be attributed to the sin of bestiality. Some think that AIDS started with somebody having sex with an animal. I don't know for sure, but it sure makes a lot of sense to me. It's not natural. I mean, totally common sense, and it's against God's law. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it's a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. It's incest. It's forbidden. With a full sister, a half sister, it's forbidden, and the penalty was to be executed publicly. God demanded cleanliness in every detail of people's lives, especially when it had to do with sexual relations. God forbids sex between those who are near of kin. You know, and I don't care if it's the only one around. I don't care what the excuse is. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I remember this brother and sister telling me, and I'm like, I don't want to hear this. You know, oh, we were bored, and I don't care. It's wrong, you know, it's wrong. If a man lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, we talked about this before too. This is a menstruating woman, and the penalty for this sin wasn't death like the previously mentioned sins, but you'd be cut off in the sense that you would be exiled temporarily or sanctioned within Israel. Okay, within Israel until the sin was atoned for or cleansed through a ceremonial cleansing. We've talked about that before. Verse 19, and thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. If a man shall take his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Now they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Now some aspects of this, these penalties here belong only to God. Because God, now if you think about this, to remain childless is obviously a penalty that only God can apply in reality, right? God didn't say that they would not bear children, but they should die childless. So possibly the children could die before the parents who were guilty of this crime died. Depends. I don't know. Now, nakedness led to confusion. Think about this. This is just plain common sense. Nakedness led to confusion, and it's not about being a prude or anything like that. Liberty like this in a family means knowing priorities. You don't walk around your house naked if you got kids or, you know, I mean, I don't have to go very far on this. You guys understand. It's about knowing priorities. It's about using your head. God says if you're going to walk around naked, then you better use your head. Really. Now, the remainder here of this chapter, or the summation, I guess, is why God called Israel to such holiness. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. Listen to this. That the land whither I bring you to therein spew you not out. Interesting. That's why. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess, a land that floweth with milk and honey. In other words, this land is going to have everything you need. Me too. Everything you could need in abundance. Actually, milk and honey are two great things that we can do without. I think it's meant that these are like extras, extra stuff. They're going to have everything. And he says, I am the Lord your God. That's why. Which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Again, is God being mean? Oh, man, I'd really like a lobster dinner, Lord. The Lord's doing this. Their diet kept them healthier than everybody else. They didn't get trichinosis, and they didn't get, you know, what you get from shellfish, and they didn't get all kinds of things that everybody else got because everybody else ate anything they wanted to. They were always healthier than everybody else. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. That's why. So he demands that they shall not walk in the statutes of the nation, which he's going to be casting out before them. The Canaanites who were living in the promised land at that time were deeply involved in all of these things, in these sins. And because of that, God would use Israel to judge these people. He'll even use a wicked nation to judge a wicked nation. Who's to say he doesn't use Russia to judge the United States? I'm just using that as an example. We're just as wicked as anybody else. We think we're God's nation. What if he judges us right now with somebody wickeder than we are? He can do whatever he wants. We could never stand there at the throne and go, we didn't deserve that. No. So he says that the land where I am bringing you to dwell in, that it may not vomit you out. Interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? What would that be like? If the land, how could the land vomit you out? Well, maybe it'd be earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, locusts, too much rain, not enough rain, volcanoes, hurricanes, pollution, fires, radiation. I don't know. Think about it. Financial collapse. But God pleaded with Israel to obey him that the same fate would not befall Israel. And unfortunately, it did, because eventually the land did cast out Israel, didn't it? It did cast them out. We know that it resulted in the exile of both the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Israel. The nation was taken away. You know, the northern nation of Israel was taken away by Assyria. To be taken away by Assyria was so bad that they would rather commit suicide. They tried to kill themselves before the Assyrians came in. It was so bad. A father would take his whole family and kill them rather than be taken by the Assyrians, because the Assyrians used them for disgusting stuff. The southern nation of Judah was taken captivity by the Babylonians. How long before our country vomits out the people? I don't know. This is things I was thinking today. How long before our country becomes such an abomination in the eyes of the Lord? Because we're the leader in the world in pornography. We're the leader in the world, I think, in drugs. The leader in the world in bad film. I don't know. All these things. In scope, in volume, the United States, I think, is the worst in many of these things. So, how long before our country becomes such an abomination in the eyes of the Lord that maybe we're cast out? I don't know. We are an abomination. We are the Obama nation. But look at God's heart here. Is he just mean? Does he have a boss complex or something? No. His desire is that you should be mine. That's what he's saying. These laws were just given so that Israel could possess the land, or not just given. They weren't given so that they could just possess the land. They were given so that God could possess them, could possess Israel. Think about it. So they would be holy to me, for I am the Lord, I am holy, that you should be mine. You know, we spent a lot of time last week on the definition of holy, and I didn't even scratch the surface. Spiritually pure, set apart. For God, holiness is something we can't even conceptualize. No darkness, no sin, no anything wrong. But so it's much more than that. He's saying, I've separated you from other people. How often do we think that God mostly wants our obedience? We think that all the time, right? But there's a sense in which we can give God our obedience without giving him ourself. You know, think about that. We're giving him our obedience, but we're not giving him ourself. That's what he really wants. That's just what the Pharisees did. We're seeing that in the study of Matthew. That's what the Pharisees did. What God really wants is us. And if we truly give him ourselves, then the obedience will follow, won't it? Now, verse 27 says, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. You know, and here he mentions this again. It must be important if God repeats it. He repeats a lot of things because he knows we're not listening. He knows they're not listening. Kind of said the statement Sunday, and I know my pastors said the same thing. How come people don't listen to us? Well, they don't listen to God. Israel didn't listen to God. Christians aren't listening to God. We're not obeying the word of God like we should. He says it over and over again. But here's the penalty again for being a medium or a practitioner in the occult. Men or women who are mediums, they're wizards, or they have familiar spirits. For sure, they're going to be killed. They're going to be stoned with stones. He doesn't let them off lightly. It says their blood shall be upon them. So if you consulted a medium, you were to be cut off, verse 6. But if someone was the actual practitioner of these occultic practices and so on, or arts, or, you know, the fortune tellers or whatever, they were executed under law of Israel. It says their blood shall be upon them. Now, what's important here, too, is that this reminds us that it's a much more serious thing to lead others into sin. You may sin, but have you ever dragged somebody else into your sin? You know, sin wants company, doesn't it? We want to drag somebody else into it. I think that's the last step in the six steps to sin. The last one is you want to drag somebody else into it. It's a serious thing to lead others into sin, much more than for us to sin ourselves. So the penalty is greater. And Jesus drove this point home. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So the one who seduces a believer into sin, he brings enormous condemnation. It would be better for him to have a great millstone tied around his neck and be drowned in the ocean. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen these millstones, but it required an animal usually to turn them. You know, maybe a small one could be turned by hand by a person or whatever. But if you think about this, most of these were the size of a car tire, solid rock. Imagine trying to tread water with one of them around your neck. You know, this is what the Lord's talking about. It'd be better if you did this. So try swimming with that as a life preserver. So it's bad enough to sin against yourself, but to cause a believer to sin is to destroy his innocence, to corrupt his mind, to stain his reputation. We have to think along those lines when we're sinning or we're trying to coerce somebody else into sin. God takes them very serious. This is the point in all of this, how serious God sees sin. It'd be better to die a violent death than to mess around with another's purity is what God is saying, what Jesus is saying. Wow. If you guys remember last week, Leviticus 19:2, God said, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And in this chapter, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." I am holy. I am your God. Sunday, we saw all those I ams in the New Testament. Here he says, "I am holy. Imitate me." So any culture that chooses to walk deeper and deeper into perversion is going to reap. They're going to experience these natural repercussions. It's inevitable. And they'll eventually collapse when God's laws of nature takes effect and purges the land. And if you don't believe it, read Genesis chapter 7. He's done it before. It will purge the evil presence. He sure did it there. So we really need to pray for our land. We need, you know, the scripture says, God said to Solomon, if we humble ourselves, if we pray and we humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and he will turn and he will forgive our sin and he'll heal our land. Are we praying like that? Today, I was really praying for our president. You know, I don't mean to disgrace this guy or anything like that. I'm praying for this man. I'm praying this man comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ because I don't care what he says. He's not a Christian. I'd love to talk to him. I'd tell him that I love him. I'd tell him that I'm praying for him every day. I'd tell him that Jesus Christ loves him. Jesus Christ wants to save him. I really care about you, and I really care about what you're doing to my country, and I'm praying for both. Are we praying like we should? Because God will hear from heaven, and he'll forgive our sin, and he'll heal our land. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. This is a time of need. I hear everybody saying, we need to pray. Four people out here on the deck the other night. That's it. And if this is being harsh, sorry. Where are our prayer warriors? Okay, I know, and a lot of people are praying at home. And I'm not trying to get on you, make you feel bad. But you know what? There's something to be said about corporate prayer. Maybe I know a lot of you are praying at home, but we need to pray because we need to find grace. This is a time of need that's promised us in Hebrews 4:16. So let's not just say we need to pray. Let's pray. We got to, you guys. This country's going down. We could be a day away from absolute total collapse in our economy. One day. It's going to hit. It's just going to hit, and it's going to be here before you know it. You might wake up, headline says, that's it. No money. It's a reality. It's coming. You know, but we can pray. Maybe something else will happen. Maybe we'll be out of here before that. I don't know. That would be great. Let's stand and let's pray right now. Lord, we do thank you. We do pray for this nation, Lord. This nation does not deserve mercy, but you're a God of mercy. You're merciful. You're love. And God, we ask you in your great love and your great mercy to forgive this nation, to turn this nation, to turn our president, to save this man, that he might come to a living personal relationship with you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that now. We pray you would heal him. We pray that you would open his eyes, open his heart, soften his heart, unblindfold him, Lord. Take the chains off, set him free, get him out of his prison cell. Let the Holy Spirit lead him to Jesus Christ and open his eyes. Right now, Lord, we pray for that. And we pray for this great nation that's going down the tubes, and this man sure is not helping. Lord, we pray, please have mercy on us. Show us what we might do. Lord, help us to be praying, because your word promises that if we pray, you'll hear. So we need to pray. There's no excuse for not doing it. So I pray, Lord, and I pray that we become a real praying body. I pray, Lord, that no one's feelings are hurt, but Lord, they just really start praying. Father, we need to. Right before you came the first time, you put this message on John the Baptist's heart, and he let people have it. Lord, you must be coming back, because there's a lot of guys that are feeling it. They're feeling, Lord, that they need to preach it as it is. And Father, may we receive it as it is, and may we do the duty you've called us to do, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might discern the signs of the times. Lord, you accuse the Pharisees of not knowing. Lord, there's signs today for us right now. Are we discerning them? And what are we supposed to do when we do discern them? Nothing? Lord, help. Lord, please fill us. Please guide us. In your holy, precious, awesome name, Lord, we pray all these things. We pray mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.